leadership consultant named Bob Beal, who was visiting a circus in Arizona, and he was talking with one of the animal trainers there that actually trained animals for Hollywood movies. And he asked this question. He was curious of how can you use the same size steak to steak a large 10-ton elephant as the same kind of steak and same size steak as you do with this little baby 300-pound elephant. Couldn't the 10-ton elephant just pull it out? And the trainer smiled and he says, well, the important thing is when they're small and they're only 300 pounds, only 300 pounds, we stake them into the ground right when they're babies. And so when they pull on it and they pull and pull and they probably pull away, tug on that thing for about 10,000 times until finally they realize they can't pull the steak out. They can't get away from the steak. And then their elephant memory kicks in that they can't get away from the steak. And that sticks with them their whole life. So as they get bigger and bigger and bigger and they get 10 tons worth of elephant, they don't even try pulling the steak anymore. They just feel that tug and then they're like, I can't pull the steak out. And the point that Bob Beal is making is that humans, people, are the same way. They're often like elephants because when we are young, some unwise, insensitive, bad, I'd say, adult will say some one-liner steak to us, like, you're not a good student, or you're not very pretty, or don't ask such a stupid question, or, you know, you're not a very good planner, or whatever it may be that just stakes into our head as a young person, and then as we grow and mature and become like maybe almost 50 years old like myself, then that if we're not careful and we haven't thought that through, we keep this inaccurate mental state that's stuck in our minds back, this one-liner thing, in our heads. And we are prevented from moving beyond that because we've bought into that. It's there and we still believe it. Even though in and through Christ, you and I are so much more capable of doing so much more than we can even imagine if we trust in Jesus Christ and His power. And this is true if you and I are growing and maturing in the Lord Jesus as His followers. If we're growing and maturing, then we are capable of doing so much more than we can imagine because of the power of God in us. You see, if our body is healthy, then when we're young, we grow, right? And if we become an adult, then we may not grow this way. I sometimes grow this way. But we grow older. But no matter what, as long as you and I are alive, we're growing in some way. It's when you and I stop growing, whether we stop learning or whatever, we're dead. That's when we stop growing in some way. And so growth shows a characteristic of life, but it is also a characteristic of our identity, in the sense of what are we growing up to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is a part of this letter that we're looking at, that we looked at the last couple weeks. And it's written by the Apostle Peter. No big surprise there because of the name. He's one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to follow him. And he said, come follow me. And so he is one of those 12, and he wrote this letter to the Christians that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, which today we know as Turkey, the country of Turkey. And today's text in 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches us that growth confirms our identity in Christ. And this identity in Christ determines our actions. Because of who we think we are or who we believe we are to be, that really determines the way you and I act. And we'll see this. Peter reminds us of this. And 1 Peter instructs us here in the beginning of our text how we grow in Christ. So how do we grow as a church, the body of Christ? Right? We are the body of Christ. Those who follow Jesus make up the body of Christ. Have you ever met an adult that still acts like a child? I don't mean an adult that likes to have fun. You don't have to raise your hand, Faith. But I don't mean like someone who likes to have fun or play games or whatever like that. I hope all of us adults can still have that kind of childlike quality. But what I'm saying is they are childish. Like when it comes to maybe making decisions or dealing with conflict or maybe social contacts or whatever, that we are childish adults. In a sense that there's something about us that we have never matured in that area of our life. We are still very childish. Like if we don't get something our way, we go, I want it, you know. That would be kind of childish, right? That's what little kids do, you know. I can see parents, a husband talking to his wife, you know, honey, no, you can't have that candy bar. And, candy bar, you know. That would be really weird, right? If we would say that adult is childish and they're not mature in that way. Something is hindering their growth as an adult. They're not mature. It's like this story of a man who worked at this job for 25 years. Same job, same pay for 25 years. So finally, after 25 years, the guy's getting slow, he goes to his boss and he complains. He says, boss, I've got a quarter of a century of experience. I feel like I've been neglected, overlooked. And the boss sighs and goes, let me tell you, you don't have a quarter of a century of experience. You have one experience for 25 years. You haven't grown. You haven't done anything to expand yourself. You've just done the same job exactly the same way for 25 years. That's why you never got a promotion. You never grew. And that guy didn't have all the experience he thought he had. He only had one experience for 25 years. So how do we grow in Christ? Are we settled with just doing the same thing, that we're not growing or stretching or pursuing Christ? And to grow, we, the body of Christ, as Peter says here, must take action. There's action involved in growth. And Peter's very practical. He says here in verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. Actually, I want us to read this together like we did last time. So let's read this verse 1 together. Ready? Begin. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Good. Rid yourselves here literally means in the Greek, take off. Just, you know, like take off your clothes. You know? Rid yourselves. Get naked of these evil things. You know, get rid of them. Don't remove the connections you have with these things. This is the picture here, the idiom here. It means we are to free ourselves of these connections. So we can say rid ourselves of sinful practices. That's what Peter's saying is take action. Rid yourself of these sinful practices. And this is not usually how we think, really. If we're thinking of being healthy, we usually think of the things that we need to do, right? That's right. Or the things we need to eat, that is right. So, like, you know, eat vitamins, I should exercise, I should get enough sleep, eat the right foods, those kind of things, right? But this is not what Peter emphasizes here. He's saying first thing you need to do is rid yourselves of those things that hinder your growth in Christ. Get rid of those things. Take them off. Throw them out. It's like, if you think about it, it's similar to if you were going to plant a vegetable garden. Now, how many of you have actually planted anything? Raise your hand. Got a few people here. Okay. So before you do a garden or you plant vegetables, if you're going to choose an area, you need to rid that area. You got to prepare it for planting, right? You got to rid it of what? Weeds. Or whatever else is there. Whatever is not that you don't want is a weed. So you got to pull it up. You got to get rid of it. You got to prepare the ground for what you're going to plant. And then as you plant the vegetables and they grow, you have to continue to rid it of weeds because those weeds keep popping up. And if you don't, those weeds will hinder the growth of the vegetables. And so it's very similar to here, is that we are to rid ourselves of the weeds in our lives that will hinder our spiritual growth in following Christ. And Peter lists out these things that will hinder our growth. And one is malice. Now, malice is just simply the desire to harm other people. That's not healthy. If you have that in your life, rid it out. Get it out. You know? Do you desire to hurt somebody else in your life? Then that's malice. And then another is deceit. Now, deceit is just a deliberate attempt to deceive people or to mislead people by telling lies or half-truths or exaggerations, however, so that people will think the wrong thing, something that is not actually true. And not dealing with the truth actually hinders our growth in Christ, because Jesus is the truth and the way and the life. So anything not dealing with the truth will hinder our spiritual growth. And then Peter goes on and lists hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is just another kind of deceit where a person pretends to be something that they really aren't. We see that all the time in our humor today, or the sitcoms we watch on TV, right? There's always, especially in relationships, right? The person feels like, oh, I can't tell them what I really do, or that I don't even have a job. I have to lie. And we think that's funny, but that's hypocrisy. And then another is slander. Slander is literally talking down about other people. It's tearing them down. It's not building them up. And we have to be very careful, because we all participate in that in some form. When we just make a slight comment about somebody that is not very uplifting about them, actually it's tearing them down. That's slander. And then these are some of the weeds here that hinder or choke the growth of Christ that Peter is listing out here. And as we've gone through these, are any of these in your life? Do you see the need to rip out some of these, to rid yourself, to take these off when you think about it? But getting rid of these weeds is not that will not cause growth, spiritual growth. All Peter is saying is that you first need to rid yourself of these. But that's not going to cause the spiritual growth. He goes on to say how we are to grow in verse 2. Let's read this together. Ready? Begin. Like newborn babies, craves pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So, summarize. In order to grow, you must eat. No big aha moment here, right? We have to eat in order to grow. And the same idea, principle, is spiritually we must eat. And he says we must crave spiritual milk. We've got to get enough spiritual food in order to eat. Now, it's just like if we eat something that tastes really good, then we're happy, right? We want more of it. And if we eat something that is wonderfully delicious, then we can't get enough of it. We just eat more and more of it. You know, Shanghai buns? Oh, yeah, I'd love that. Just got to be careful when you pop them open. If you get that juice in you, it'll burn you. Right, so, but just wonderfully delicious things. We can't get enough of it. And how do we grow spiritually? We desire spiritual food. And we need spiritual food to grow, just like the planted vegetables needs nourishment, like rain and sun. We need this spiritual food. And Peter, writing this letter, uses this word to crave spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk. And crave is that we have this eager desire for it. It's almost like being addicted to this food, this desire we have. We've got to have it. We want more of it. I can't get enough of it. And I need it again and again and again. And so that's what Peter is saying, is crave spiritual milk. And this is for young people, obviously, milk. He's not talking about meat yet. He's just saying, if you're just starting out, you've got to crave this kind of food to grow and mature in the living relationship with Jesus Christ. So what's the result? It's so that we can grow up in our salvation, he says. And this speaks of our salvation that is coming when Jesus returns, so that we will be saved and rid once and for all the world that is full of sin and evil. But it's also referring to the salvation that we have now in Christ, that we are saved and freed from the dominance of sin in our life, the sinfulness taking the prevalent position in our hearts. That we can do what's right because of the power of the Spirit in us. We're not ruled by our sinful desires, but we can rid ourselves of them. So we've learned how to grow in Christ by ridding ourselves of sinful practices and by craving spiritual food. And so what are we growing up to be? What are you going to be when you grow up spiritually? What are you growing up to be? I mean, when we're young, people always ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I don't know, fireman, you know, or whatever. You know, doctor, lawyer, right? That's a violinist, best in the world, right? Or pianist, something like that. But what do you want to be when you grow up in Christ? What are we maturing to be? And the process of growth really confirms our identity. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So our identity is in Christ. We're founded in Christ and what He's done on the cross for us. So then in the next verses of Peter, second chapter, 4 through 10, they tell us this truth for the church then and today. And this truth is our identity, who we are. Peter describes who we are in Christ in these verses. Very important scripture for us to understand. Now, it's not unusual for you to identify yourself in different ways. Like, for example, myself. I'm Jeff. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm an alumni of the University of Massachusetts. I'm a friend. I'm a neighbor. I could go on and on. I'm a man. You know? So there's all these different ways I can identify myself, right? How many, can you think of five ways you could identify yourself right now? Just think about it. How could you identify yourself in five different ways? Now, we are all these things, hopefully, if you're living in reality, right? I'm all these things that I mentioned. I can identify myself in different ways. And Peter here describes the identity of the church of Jesus Christ, those of us who follow Christ, in five different ways, right here in verses 4 through 10. And first, he says in verse 4, we are a people who come to Him, the living stone. We're identified as a people who seek the presence of the Lord Jesus, the living stone. So you and I, if we claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then our lives are characterized by seeking Jesus, seeking His presence, seeking to understand Him. And if we're not characterized by that, then what is our identity? So the word here used for stone is interesting because the word doesn't mean like a rock that we pick up or a stone that's popping out of the ground that we stumble over. No, it means a stone that has been dressed, that has been cut, and that is ready to be used as the cornerstone, which is mentioned later, to be the founding, beginning stone for the whole rest of the building, which all other stones are measured and cut to fit along with and built on top. So the rest of the building conforms to this cornerstone. Haha, cornerstone! Sound familiar? Yeah, that's the identity of our congregation. We're named Cornerstone based on this truth, that we are founded on the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the living stone, comes right from here. And this verse 6 quotes from Isaiah 28:16, which says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." We are a people who seek after Jesus. And our lives are evident of craving Jesus, His presence in our lives and in our everyday decisions. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, then will be evident to others that we crave this. And then secondly, Peter describes those who follow Christ in verse 5 as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. This carries on the metaphor of these stones and says that we, you and I, are like living stones. Now, this is the same word he uses here. So we are like cut to fit together into a spiritual house. So that's the image here. That just like Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, that we are the body of Christ and we're each different members and the members work together, right? We can't discard one member and say it's less important than the other because we all have to be together working together. And Cornerstone isn't the full church here, right? It's CCCS. We are one congregation out of a church that is made up of three congregations. And then we have the children as well, which is part of the body of Christ. So we are a diverse local body of Christ. And then we, CCCS, is only one part of the universal church of God, which is made up of all the other local bodies of Christ around. So it's an amazing, complex picture here of how we are cut and fitted by God to fit together to form His body on earth to do His work. And we are built into a spiritual house. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" You see, when Solomon's temple existed, God's presence was there, but Solomon's temple was destroyed a long time ago. So now the truth is that we, his people, are his temple, where his Spirit resides and dwells. So the mystery right now, brothers and sisters, is the Holy Almighty God is present right here, right now, in a very special way, because we are gathered together in his church, as his church, not in his church. We are the church. This stuff is just a building. Yeah. So we are a spiritual house. And then thirdly, also in verse 5, we are described as a holy priesthood. And verse 9 also says we are a royal priesthood. And what does it mean to be a priest? What does a priest mean? Simple way to remember is it's like a bridge builder. It's kind of what the word means. It's like building a bridge between God and man. But it's not really. Jesus is the bridge that crosses man and brings man over to God. But as priests, we are the ones that bring people face to face with God. We just point them to Jesus. And we say, you should believe in Jesus. So we are a holy priesthood. And then fourthly, in verses 7 and 8, we are not like those who reject him. So many people disobey the message. And the image here is like Jesus is this stone that people stumble over. And so Jesus himself can either be a stone that the whole house is built on, if we are living stones that have bought and believe in him as Lord, or he can be a stone that we trip over if we reject him. And we are not to be like those who reject him, because then when those who reject him, they will come to their own ruin, because that stone in and of itself will crush them or cause them problems. It'll be the means of their own destruction. And then fifthly, in verses 9 and 10, and lastly here, we are a chosen people, a holy nation belonging to God. To be a chosen people isn't just an indication of like privilege, but it's also a call to service, because you're chosen, meaning like, wow, I'm special, I'm chosen. But then chosen for what reason? It's to do something. So we're also called to service. And so we are chosen to do something. And this means to be distinct, because we are a holy nation. And as we learned last week, holy means to be separate, to be distinctive, to be different. So we are to be different in among the people of the world, to be the followers of Christ, to be his children on earth. Now, it is through our actions that we declare his praises. But unfortunately, there's times in our lives that our actions or our inaction, our lack of action, makes others look at us and say, well, you're not a follower of Christ because look at the way you lived, or look what you did, you know. And then if it's a pattern, then definitely they'll be convinced that we really have no connection to Jesus Christ. For example, there was this man, Fritz Kreisler, setting out from Hamburg, Germany. This is a long time ago, so there was no planes. He had to take a boat. And he's a great violinist. And so he was about to leave to take this boat to go to London for a concert. But it was about an hour before he had to leave and get on the boat. So he went to this local music shop, just to kind of hang around, because he's a violinist, you know. It's me, I like to do things around the house, so what's my favorite store? I go to Home Depot and just kind of hang out and see what kind of tools in there, what prices are. So he went to the music shop to kill some time. And so he's wandering around the music shop, and the shop owner looks at this guy and sees the violin he's carrying. He says, hey, can I just take a look at the violin you're carrying? And then he says, sure. And he takes it out and opens it up, and he says, oh, that's interesting. Oh, I'll be right back. Don't leave. So he disappears for a few minutes, and he comes back with two policemen. And the policemen come in, and one guy says, all right, you're under arrest. And he goes, Kreisler says, why? Why am I under arrest? And he says, because you have Fritz Kreisler's violin. And he's like, what? I am Fritz Kreisler. And he's like, yeah, don't play around with me, sir. You're coming down to the station with us. And he's like, what? But I am Fritz Kreisler. And he goes, yeah, you're just playing with us. Come on. And then, you know, at that time, the boat was about to leave, and he knew he didn't have time to go to the station and try to work this all out. So he said, hey, can you just stop for a minute? I just want to show you something with the violin. I'm not going to run away. Okay, you can stand on the other side of me. So he gets the violin, and he plays a number that Fritz Kreisler is well known for. And then, you know, they're wowed by it. And then they're like, oh, I guess you are Fritz Kreisler. Sorry. And so they let him go, and he was able to get on the boat. You see, who we are determines what we're able to do, what our actions take form at in our lives. And so
our actions then declare to the world who we are, our identity as the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter has told us how we grow, who we are, and now, then, in the last two verses of our text, tells us as the body of Christ what we do, what we are to do as the body of Christ. So this is dealing with our actions, okay? Verses 11 and 12, let's read this together. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So because who we are aliens and strangers in the world. We saw this truth come out in the previous weeks. Peter is saying and calling us who believe in Christ that we are strangers in this world. We're aliens. We called it resident aliens, right? We have a permanent residency here in this world. We have a permanent visa, right? We're not going to get deported. But we do not belong here. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we are alien and strangers of this world. We who believe in Jesus are no longer citizens of this world. So we are not connected. We are not invested here. We are ready to go onward. We are looking forward to the age to come. We are not going to acquire lots of goodies and material possessions here and try to hold on to them. That's not to be characteristic of who we are. But then Peter instructs us two things on what we are to do as aliens and strangers in the world. So what do we do? And then Peter says first, abstain from sinful desires. Now this is similar to what he said in the earlier part of this text. But this is different in the sense that there we were to rid ourselves of sinful practices. So the practices, the weeds that already exist in your lives, he said, get rid of. But here he's saying abstain from sinful desires. Here he's saying, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are to prevent ourselves. In a sense, we are to avoid those desires. So prevent sin from happening before it happens. That's the difference here. Take action before action occurs in your life by the power of the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit enables us to abstain, to be aware of, well, if I go that direction, I'm going to end up doing that. And so that would be avoidance. It was like this lady who had a small house on the coast of Ireland just over about 100 years ago. And she was quite wealthy, but she lived in this small house because she lived very simply. But she was really wealthy. And so her friends and neighbors were very surprised when she had decided to be the first one in that community to have electricity installed in her house. They were like, wow, she's so simple. Why is she getting electricity installed in her house? Like, you know, she could afford it. They knew that. So she had it installed. And then the few weeks after that, the meter reader came up to her door. And so she answered the door, and the meter reader said, is your electricity, your power working okay? And she said, yeah, it works fine. And he goes, well, then how come the meter says that you've scarcely used anything for like 3 weeks? And she says, oh, no, I use it every day. When it gets dark, I turn on the lights just long enough so I can light my candles, and then I shut them off. And she lives with candlelight the rest of the night. You see, if we're not careful as Christians, though we are followers of Christ, though our souls have been saved and redeemed and the power of the Holy Spirit is within us, we don't tap into that power because we resist the transforming power that God is doing in our hearts. We don't tap into it, just like this lady didn't tap into the power she had. We scarcely use the power of God that's available to us to transform us because we just want to go our own way. And that is a tragedy because we are not experiencing the transforming power of Christ in our lives. And then the second thing we are instructed to do, as Peter is here in the last verse, is to live good lives among the pagans. Now, pagans just mean those who are not following Christ, those who are not believing in Jesus. And Peter is writing here simply of evangelism. When we live showing the righteousness of God in whatever small or big way we decide to do what's good for the Lord God, people will take notice. People will take notice. They may not like it. They may actually hate us for it. They may think we're weird. They may think we're aliens and strangers because we don't participate in the things that people normally do. But people will notice. They will take note of the righteous things that we do that God empowers us to do, the decisions we make. And then, as Peter says, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So as we live good lives in order to evangelize the world, the people, some of them, will see our good deeds, and then on the day Jesus visits us in His return, they will glorify God, which means they will come to faith through the actions and viewing our actions and our words, because that's included in our actions, of living for Jesus Christ. So this whole text here in the first part of chapter 2 is saying that how do we grow? And who are we in Christ? And then what are we to do? And so it's just very basic, but it's saying, you are my people, so act like my people. Or don't pretend to be my people and be hypocrites and do your own thing. That's a weed we need to get rid of. And so as we listen to this text today and we think of our own lives, where are we at? If we are followers of Christ, is our lives characteristic of the identity we bear? Do we crave spiritual milk? Or do we crave other things that are just distracting to us? Let's pray together. Lord God, we are challenged every time we come to Your Word. And we pray that we, Your church, would be empowered by Your Spirit to first identify those things, those weeds in our hearts and minds, those stakes in our mental thinking that hinder our growth in Christ. And then secondly, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would help mold in us a firm understanding and trust in the identity that You've given us in Christ through our faith in Him and through the work He's done on the cross, so that then we can go into action in a way that is habitual and consistent. And then when we fail, as we will because of our struggle with our sinful natures, Lord, these will be more of the exception than the norm. We pray, Lord, for this day, but we also bask in Your grace, knowing we are forgiven, and that when we do stumble or fall or sin against You, that does not thwart Your purposes for us in our lives. So we praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.